getting into the fear of the Lord, like I said, normally when I come up with a message, I got like one or two pages of notes. I have 7.5 pages of notes. I mean, that's how crazy it's just like. So I'm going to try to get through all of it tonight. We may have to make this part 1A, part 1B. We'll see. But, you know, let's dig into the fear of the Lord. You know, when you hear the subject of fear of the Lord, like I had mentioned, a lot of the times it's kind of intimidating. You know, I remember being a young Christian and someone talking about the fear of the Lord to me. And I remember kind of like, oh, it's one of those subjects like, yeah, I'm just going to push that one off to the side. And, you know, okay, I understand the mercy of God. And I understand, you know, being more than a conqueror. And I understand that there's no condemnation. But the fear of the Lord is kind of one of those subjects that it's a lot. It's a lot to bite off. And one of those things where when you really grab a hold of it, your life is never the same. But before we get into the whole subject of the fear of the Lord, I want to clarify some things to you. You know, like we had mentioned last week, you know, my message last week was talking about fear. And, you know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, you know, we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I want to clarify some things before we dig into this. That way we can have a clean mindset on this. Basically, in the Bible, you have three types of fear. I'm going to put them on the overhead. There's no specific order. It's not that they show up in one or the other. But you basically have three types of fear. I'm going to bust out my notes because I got a bunch of Greek words. The first type of fear, rooting from the Greek word dalia or dalios, it comes from cowardice, timidity, fright, and faithless. Dalia. You have not been given a spirit of dalia. You have not been given a spirit of cowardice, timidity, of fright, of faithlessness. You have not been given it. This is the fear that when we read in the Bible, this is the kind of fear that the Bible says we are free from. We are free from cowardice because we know that we are more than conquerors. So in the Bible, you'll see certain words, and when the word fear comes up, that's the word dilated. This is the fear in our lives that we are free from as Christians. So you could say that this is the bad fear, okay? This is the bad fear. The second type of fear, rooting from the Greek word phobia or phobos. Now, that kind of sounds familiar if any of you have a phobia, right? Okay, so now we're kind of getting a little bit more familiar. This is alarm, fright, and terror. Now, this is kind of like the gray fear, okay? This is the fear that when in the Bible, sometimes you read, fear the Lord, a man shall fear the Lord. Sometimes you'll see this word refer to it, as in alarm, fright, and terror. Now you say, well, wait a minute, why am I supposed to be afraid of God? Well, I liken it to this. You might be like this too. You know, I have a fear of heights. I guess you could say I have a phobia of heights. Some of you guys might relate to that, or you might have a fear of spiders or snakes, arachnophobia, whatever, right? There are certain types of fear. Now, this is a phobia. Okay, I have a fear of heights. This fear of heights oftentimes causes me to not do the things that I want to do. I love to be outside. I love to hike. I love to go climbing and do all the mountains. I love to ride my mountain bike up in the mountains. And a lot of times there's steep drop-offs and trails, and I get this phobia, this fear of heights. And that's in my mind. I try to, you know, cause it to stop. I try to, but a lot of times it takes away the fun of my trip. Is anybody here with me? Anybody relate to that? You might have some kind of a fear in your life that takes away the fun or takes away that enjoyable moment. But then at the same time, I liken this to this, and this is where we as Christians kind of stand with God. As a child, there were times when I did not do things I knew I shouldn't. Does that make sense? I did not do things I knew I shouldn't. In other words, I did the right thing. I did not do things things that I knew I shouldn't do for fear of my parents. Okay, does anybody remember that? You know, your parents said, don't do this or don't go there or don't. And you kind of like, you know, you want to do it. You're curious, but you said, man, I'm afraid of what dad's going to do. You know, dad's going to be so mad at me. Is anybody with me in that place? That's the kind of fear that when you see the fear of the Lord, liken it unto that. Now, since this word is like a double meaning, like when I say fear, I have a fear of heights. That's the bad fear. But then I have a fear for my parents or fear of my parents, the reaction of the child. That was a good fear because that led me in the right direction. So you can see this fear is kind of like that gray area. We're going to cover a verse where in that verse you get both types of this number fear, this fear. The third type of fear roots from two words, one Hebrew and one Greek. The Hebrew word, yirah. Say it with me. Yura. Yura. Okay. And from the Greek word, I got it in my thing. Eulabiomai. 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 This means countenance or reverence. Now, this is the type of fear a lot of the times when you see the fear of the Lord, this is what you'll see. Yura. The fear of the Lord. Countenance or reverence. Tonight, we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. I told Stacy, my wife, who she's not here, she wasn't feeling really good, so I told her just to stay home and get some rest. We had a big week ahead of us, and so I told Stacy, it's like, you know, babe, I got a Pastor Joey message tonight. And she's like, what's that mean? It's like, well, normally when I come and I do a message, I usually have like a point one, point two, point three, how to do it, you know, or let's get into this, kind of real simple. And then a lot of times my good friend, Pastor Joey, when he comes, he'll just boom, 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 he'll hit it, and he'll kind of hit that whole subject for the thing. And by the time you leave with that message, you're like, wow, I really know about the love of God, or I really know about that. So I told her, I was like, babe, I kind of got a Pastor Joey message where I don't have 3 points for you tonight, I have 1 point. And we're going to focus and we're going to start this series, The Fear of the Lord, with just one thought tonight. Are you guys okay with that? Yes. Tonight, if you're taking notes, I just want you to write this down. I guess it wouldn't be a point. This would be the topic or the heading of the message. To fear the Lord is to revere Him. To revere Him. Guys, tonight, before we get into the fear of the Lord, before we get into what it is and how to act in the fear of the Lord and how to live in the fear of the Lord, we need to have a clear understanding of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to revere Him. Now, revere, reverence, honor. You know, we're to operate in reverence towards God all the time. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28. You don't have to turn there because I'm just kind of going to blow through a lot of scriptures. It'll be up on the overhead. Jesus is speaking, and He said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. This is that phobia that we're talking about. This fear, do not phobia those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather phobia Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Tonight, guys, the fear of the Lord is to reverence Him. Jesus is speaking. Now, this isn't just somebody, you know, out of the Bible, just some apostle. This isn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. This is Jesus speaking, saying, guys, listen, we don't have to be afraid of men. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in terror of the wiles of Satan. The Bible tells us that if we resist Satan, he must flee. We have more than a conqueror. We have not been given a spirit of fear. Do not fear. We can know that we don't have to live in the fear of men, whatever happens. But it does say, rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that God must be reverenced. God is not just the slot machine in the sky, guys. God is not just, oh God, thank you, we love you. All right, back to my normal thing. God is God. God is the ultimate. God is the most high. God is the most holy, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There is no one like Him. There is no one equal to Him. So Jesus is saying, don't fear men, because men are just men. Who cares what men do? Men can destroy the body, but God has control of your soul. God has final say where you go. God has final say. So fear God. Live in that terror to know that God has final control of your life. But let me tell you something, guys. That doesn't mean that we have to live in constant fear, in constant terror of God. Because do you remember a couple months ago now, we started a series called In Christ. The first verse of Romans, the 8th chapter. Therefore, in Christ there is no condemnation. We can know that when we live in Christ, there is no condemnation. So we don't need to live in fear of being sent to hell, because we know we are in Christ. But we need to be reminded that God is ultimate. God is absolute. What God says is what goes. What 2 plus 2 for us, what men say is 4, but 2 plus 2 for what God says is whatever 2 plus 2 really is. What we can think, what we can imagine, that's it. But God is God. God is in charge. God is on top. There is no one above Him. There was no one even to Him. There was no one like Him. Okay, so God must be revered. The fear of the God is to revere Him. If you guys will, turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel, the 8th chapter. We're going to go take a look at some young adults, actually, in the Old Testament. Some of you who have attended the church for a while have seen this story in a play called Idle Threat. It's actually a very familiar Bible verse. To be honest with you, this is one of my most favorite statements in the Bible. Daniel, the third chapter. I'm going to give you a little background here. You can leave it up. It's okay. Here you've got three Hebrew men and King Nebuchadnezzar. The children of Israel have been brought into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. And some people who really just couldn't stand these Hebrew men because they did what was right in the sight of God. So they became promoted. They were lifted up within the kingdom, within their world. These secular, these Babylonians came and they were jealous. So they brought up to the king and they kind of puffed up King Nebuchadnezzar. It kind of seems, if you read about King Nebuchadnezzar, while he was a great and mighty king, he heard about the seven wonders of the world, and the Hanging Gardens of Nebuchadnezzar was one of them. You know, I mean, he was a great mighty. The Babylonian Empire was unparalleled in its time. But it kind of almost seems like King Nebuchadnezzar was easily swayed. I mean, you know, if you remember the story of Daniel, they brought him up and they kind of tricked him into getting Daniel to go into the lion's den. So these guys come up and they're really just jealous of these three Hebrews and the fact that these Hebrew guys are kind of taking their jobs. And so they puff up King Nebuchadnezzar in his own mind and they say, King, who is greater than you? You need to build an idol for yourself and for the gods that you worship and make it a law in the land that whenever the music starts to play, whenever you hear the symphony, whenever everybody hears the music, whatever they're doing, they must stop, bow down, and worship the idol that you've made. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, I like this idea. This is a good idea, and I feel good about myself. So he puts this into law. Well, then the music starts to play, and everybody in the Babylonian Empire bows down, except for three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, those who gave this idea to Nebuchadnezzar, they were watching them. They knew that this would happen. They kind of set them up. They wanted to get rid of them. So they saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. They said they saw that they refused to bow down. So they go to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, oh great Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. Now Nebuchadnezzar gets outraged. He brings them in and he says, listen guys, I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to play the music. Okay? When we play the music, you better bow down. If not, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And who, Nebuchadnezzar says this to them, and who can deliver you from that? So then the music plays. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse again to bow. Nebuchadnezzar is in an outrage. Verse 15, he says, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now that's speaking out in faith right there. They say, you know, God, King Nebuchadnezzar, we stand in faith. God will deliver us. But verse 18 is where this is my favorite part, because this is where it's at, guys. But if not, they made a commitment to do something. They made a commitment to put their lives on the line with the faith that God would rescue them, that God would deliver them. But they knew that this could be their last moment. They could die a painful, horrible death, and they knew it. But if not, even if God doesn't deliver me, even if God doesn't come and save us from the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Guys, let me tell you something. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had such a fear of God that even though they stood in faith, they knew that they would not dare to offend the Lord. They said, even if God doesn't come and deliver us from this fiery furnace, we still will die in the name of God, because God is ultimate. God has set forth a precedence that we serve him and only him. And regardless of the circumstance, we hold God in such high honor. We go hold God in such high reverence that no matter what you can do to us, do not fear men who can destroy the body, Jesus says, but fear God. Because if they turn from God and they say, okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, we'll bow, and then Nebuchadnezzar throws, guess what they just did? They just turned their back on God. Fear God, who can send your body and your soul to hell. See, this is what we're talking about. God is who God is. God must be reverenced in this place. God must be reverenced in our lives. Guys, let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Do you really revere God? Really? Do you really revere God? Tonight, we're going to look at this. We get so used to God's mercy that we become apathetic, guys. We've become, oh, God will deliver us. You know, I sin. A lot of us sometimes, even myself, have found myself in this situation where we get in a cycle of sin. It's like we can't shake it. I do something, I mess up. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Okay, I do it again, I mess up again. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I do it again, I mess up. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And we keep going and we wonder, why is it that we can't get out of this cycle of sin? Has anybody ever experienced that in their life? Whether it be profanity or, you know, guys looking at things on the internet, girls looking at things on the internet, whatever it might be. We get into these cycles of sin and we wonder, what is it that we can't get out of this? Guys, it's the fear of the Lord. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you truly, listen to me, guys, when you truly begin to revere the Lord, when you truly place God in highest honor, in highest priority, that sin becomes so offensive to you because God is God. And you have to make that choice whether or not you want to follow after God and revere Him. Because if God tells you not to do it, you should hold Him in such high regard that you don't want to do it, that you refuse to do it, that you stop doing it. So you find yourself, maybe some of you in this place find yourself in cyclical sin or cyclical backsliding. We come to church and then we're here for 6 months and then we come and we get guilt or we have condemnation. We mess up. We found ourselves in a bar or whatever, got drunk one night. And then all of a sudden we stop coming. God, Satan beats us up. We get down and out. Then all of a sudden, 6 months later, we come back to church again. Oh, I'm great. I'm here. I give my life to God. 3 months later, we mess up again. Stop coming to church for a couple months. Guys, I've seen this over and over. Myself, I have experienced this personally. It is because we don't revere God. It is because we don't hold God in that highest authority, that highest principle, that we fall into these traps of sin, like Shadrach, Meshach, and again, Abednego. But if not, O King, let it be known. Whatever that issue is, if there's an issue in your life, whatever it may be, but if not, God will deliver me. But if not, I will not continue because God told me no. God says no. This is some deep stuff, guys. Matthew 6, the 15th chapter. Or I'm sorry. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 15. This is just a reference. You don't have to turn there in your Bible. A lot of us already know it. Probably a good portion of us could quote this. This is known as the Lord's Prayer. Here Jesus gives us a model example of prayer. And I want to point something out to you. In the 9th chapter, Jesus, first of all, in the 5th through the 8th chapter, Jesus begins to explain this is a prayer. This is, if you're going to pray, don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to pray so that everybody can hear you and look at how holy you are. Don't, you know, do it in secret so that God will reward you openly is what Jesus says. Don't do this for men. Do it for God. Then in verse number 9, he starts the prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, or our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Guys, now I want to bring something to your attention. This is an opening statement. This is the foundation statement. This is a, in the video department, we call it an establishing shot. It's the first shot you see. It establishes where you are. Now, when you think about this in your lives. When you want to start a conversation, let's say I want to talk to Michael about the weather. I'm not going to say, Michael, my foot hurts. And he's going to know we're talking about the weather, right? That's not the establishing thought. The establishing thought is, Michael, can you believe how hot it was today, right? Do you guys understand? Are you all getting that? That's the establishing thought. It happens in all of our language. If you're a writer or if you like English, when you write an essay or you write a book or you write some kind of a journal or an article, it's known as a thesis. The thesis of your conversation. It basically maps out the thought pattern of where you're going to go. Okay, you guys with me? Because this is huge. You guys need to grab a hold of this. We have an opening statement. So I want to talk about the weather. Michael, can you believe how hot it was? Michael's going to respond, yeah, man, it was hot, but yesterday was hotter. Then we get into a conversation about the weather, right? That's how things work, right? Jesus starts the prayer with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." How many times in our lives do we start the prayer with, "Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread," right? I mean, a lot of the times we think of God and we say, "God, I'm in need of this." We start up in our prayer, "Lord, heal me today. God, bring me a wife. God, give me a job." That's not the establishing statement that Jesus sends. Now, this is huge, guys. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Most of us probably say, "Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread," right? Or, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us of our trespasses. Lord, please forgive me." But Jesus says, no, in the model prayer, if you're going to pray, he says, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What does the word hallowed mean? I looked it up. It comes from the Greek word hagazio. Hagios. I don't have that one on the word because it's just, you know, there's a lot of Greek. So hagazio, hagios. It means to make sacred, most holy, pure. Our Father in heaven, hagazio. Our Father in heaven, most sacred is your name. Our Father in heaven, most holy is your name. Our Father in heaven, most pure is your name. Jesus starts the conditional thought, the thesis statement of prayer, the thesis statement of Christianity is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, when we say the Lord's Prayer, guys, we kind of get into this rhythm. It's almost like Ben Stein came up with the way to say the Lord's Prayer. You guys know who Ben Stein is? Bueller, 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 right? So when we start to recite the Lord's Prayer, you guys probably even know the rhythm. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive our..." Right? You guys are kind of chuckling and laughing because you know that when you join in on the Lord's Prayer, that's how we do it. But let me submit a thought to you. I want you guys to just grab a hold of this and kind of chew on it. Imagine you are on the mountain. The Sermon on the Mount is what this is. You're on that mount. Put yourself back 25, 200, 2,000 years ago. You are listening to Jesus himself preach this message. Okay? Jesus, the Son of God, coming from heaven, having a revelation and a knowledge of how hallowed God really is, how ultimate God really is. Do you think that when Jesus delivered this message, do you think that when Jesus preached this message and he gave us this model prayer on the Sermon on the Mount, that he was on the top of the mountain while all those people, the multitude, listened to him and said, "When you pray, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you think that Jesus, the Son of God, the heir of God from heaven, God incarnate, came to this earth and delivered the message like that? No way. No way. No way. I remember I had a teacher in college who told me that this was a militant statement. This was a proclamation that is the foundation, the cornerstone, guys, of our very Christianity. This is the conditional statement of everything we believe in. Faith, salvation, everything falls under this category. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, sacred is your name. Our Father in heaven, pure is your name. Not "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Like, no, guys. God will be revered. It's our choice whether or not we want to join in God's glory. It's our decision whether or not we want to partake in honoring God. But let me tell you something. God will have his glory. Think about it like this. In worldly terms, there are things, how can you live for something? How can you truly, now we're thinking, okay, let's set aside the thought of Christianity, okay, and let's just look at in history of man, okay? How can you truly live for a subject unless it is absolutely sacred, right? I mean, you can say you live for a cause. I can say I live for the freedom of cats and dogs out of all dog pounds, okay? But if it's not truly a sacred cause to me, if it's not truly a sacred cause to you, how many of you guys know that when trials and tribulations come, or when opposition comes your way, that non-sacred way of life goes by the wayside, right? But there are in the world, we can look at, there are certain subjects that were sacred to men. Freedom, right? Freedom from slavery, the Civil War. Over 600,000 men died in the name of freedom, whether or not they believed in it or they believed that it wasn't right in the Civil War, right? You guys with me? Justice. World War I and World War II. Nazi Germany. You know, extermination of the Jews. We stood for justice. The Allies that came against the imperial nation of Japan because of the onslaught that they had against the Chinese and against the Philippine Islands. We stood against Nazi Germany because of the absolute desolation that they put on the Jewish people, on those who were not Aryan. We stood against it. Over 50 million people died in the name of justice. These are causes in the world, apart from God, that we can stand and we say, rights. The Revolutionary War, our forefathers gave everything. They risked their well-being, their families, their lives, their inheritance, their fortunes, on the fact that they had rights. They stood for their rights and they said, our rights were taken away from us. It is our duty to stand for our rights. These, just in the world, apart from God, are things that we can hold sacred, right? You guys agree? You guys understand this? Now, why is it then, guys, if we really revere God, that when something comes our way, when trials and tribulations come our way, why is it that when we have hard times, when we start to feel down and out, when we start to feel like God isn't speaking to us, God isn't giving me the plan for my life, why is it that when we face opposition, when we face a bump in the road with God, we turn our backs on God? Right? Some of you might say, well, Luke, I don't turn my back on God. Pastor Luke, I don't do that. Why is it that sometimes in our lives when we have frustrations with God, we back off of our pursuit of God? Now, some and almost all of us could say that that's true, okay? We may not backslide, but you know what? I'm frustrated, okay? I got some issues with God. Why is it that we're like that? When these, in the world, we have sacred causes. Why is it? It's because God has not been sacred in our lives. We as Americans have become so apathetic. We've become so comfortable with our lives. I talked to a friend who said, you know, I don't know my parents. I say it in the altar call. I actually talked to a guy who gave this answer to me. My parents, I wasn't raised Catholic. I'm not any other religion. So I guess I'm a Christian. I guess I serve God. No, that is not reverence, guys, because you know what? He doesn't live a life for God, right? We don't live lives for God and say we serve God. Why is it? Because we don't truly revere God. When God becomes number one, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the fear of the Lord truly sets in, like we said, to fear the Lord is to reverence Him. When we revere God in the way that God asks us to revere Him, nothing, nothing, nothing can shake you from that foundation. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the faith of deliverance was there, but even if they weren't delivered, the nothing, nothing, nothing could come and shake them from their foundation of God. When we truly revere God in this place tonight, guys, when we truly give God the honor, when we treat God as Most High, when we treat God as God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then and only then can we as Christians have a firm foundation in Christianity. Because you know what? You begin to realize that that this world is just a vapor. What happens in your life, they're just moments. But God is God. God is still on the throne. God is still the King of Kings. God is still the Lord of Lords. He is still the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Are you guys getting this tonight? Pastor Jim says it like this. He told me this all my life. What you treat as common will become common. If you've been in a service on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, chances are you've heard him say that phrase before. What you treat as common will become common. Guys, we as Americans, we as the modern Church of Christ, we as young adults, we as just this next generation have treated God as common. God has become the Sunday culture. God has become that thing that we'll do on Friday night because we got nothing else to do. So let's go to church. And God, that's when we do it. But then Saturday comes along and we go do our own thing. Sunday comes along, we go do our own thing. We come on church on a Sunday, sit in a service, hear someone preach. Well, God is great. God is good. I love God. And then Monday, all of a sudden, we change our walk. We change our lifestyle. Why? Because we have not been trained to live in the reverence, to revere God for who He really is. Guys, and let me tell you something. It is time we as Christians wake up to the fact that God is God, regardless of what I think, regardless of my emotions, regardless of the event that goes on in my life, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether I have a grudge against God or whether I love God with all of my heart, God is still God. God is still on the throne. What you treat as common will become common. Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence." When we begin to live in the fear of God, when we begin to revere God for who He is, we can rest assured that there is confidence in God. We can stand firm and say, you know what? As the trials of life, the waves of life, the things that come against me, they may hit me, they may knock me down, but I know that God is still God. I know that God is still in control. Are you with me in this place tonight? Now, I'm going to hit something really hard. I'm going to just spend a little bit of time. I've already gone over what I'm supposed to do, but we got to get this, guys. Leviticus 22:32. I'm going to rub some of you the wrong way. I'm going to do it. But we need to do this, guys. We need to be rubbed the wrong way. Leviticus 22, verse 32. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. Says, "You shall not profane my holy name. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Guys, we must, in revering God, in living in the reverence of God, living in the fear of the Lord, hallow His name. Now you say, well, Luke, what is that? What are you talking about? Guys, I have heard it time and time again from us young adults in this service. Myself have done it. Oh, my God. Right? Oh, something happens. Jesus. Right? Filler words. We're maybe not blaspheming the name of God, but you know what we're not doing? We are not revering the name of God. If you are using Jesus' name as a filler word, as a commented word, as a negative light, if you are speaking of God's name negatively, if you are using it as a commonplace word, then you are not revering the name of the Lord. Guys, we need to understand that the name of God, when I say the name of Jesus, that is the name above all other names. No one can stand above that. When I speak of God, when I speak of the Lord, there is nothing higher than the name of God. And we, as His church, as His children, must honor His name. You might say, well, Pastor Luke, I don't like that. Guys, let me tell you something. God is God. In closing tonight, God is God, and God is God who we are, no matter how we feel, God is God. I'm going to close and I'm going to give you two more verses, one little illustration. When Jesus was entering into Jerusalem for the final time, this was right before His crucifixion. You guys might know the story if you've seen the Passion or you're just familiar with any kind of Bible knowledge at all. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphant entry. The children of Israel, those that lived in Jerusalem, they broke palm leaves. They took their clothes and they laid it on the road as Jesus sat on the donkey. As He sat on that little donkey, rode in, they put palm leaves on the ground so that the Son of God would not be riding on something that touched dirt. Okay, they put their own clothes, they put their fine linens on the ground. And they said, "Blessed, O God, blessed are You, the King of Kings. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Holy art Thou." The Pharisees, they get ticked off about this. They say, no. They come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, rebuke Your followers. Rebuke them. That's blasphemy. That's heresy. That's just ridiculous. You need to tell them to shut up. You need to tell them to be silent." You know what Jesus responds? Do you know what Jesus says? Do you know what Jesus says? Jesus says in Luke, the 19th chapter, "I tell you that if these should keep silent," speaking of His disciples, "the rocks, the stones would immediately cry out. God, guys, let me tell you something. Whether or not we choose to give God glory, whether or not we choose to give God honor, He will still have His honor. He will still have His glory. He will still have it. It is our decision. It is our choice to live in the fear of the Lord and to revere Him. In closing, last statement tonight. Proverbs, the first chapter, verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Guys, now we're going to head into it. Now that we've hit the fear of the Lord, we're going to start digging into what it is to live in the fear of the Lord. We understand that we ought to reverence God. We need to treat God for who He is, and we need to stop being apathetic to the name of God. We need to stop being apathetic to the power of God. But now we're going to dig in the next couple of weeks to living in the fear of God. Did you get something out of that tonight? Yeah.